I'm going to introduce Joe Schimmels. He's going to share with us this morning. Got to know, well, first of all, I just started hearing Joe's name like all over the place, like different pastors or leaders I talked to. They go, have you ever met Joe Schimmels? I was like, nope. Sounds like a great guy. Hey, what you're talking about, that sounds like what Joe Schimmels is trying to. Well, I haven't met him. Well, I'd love to meet him. And eventually, he reached out to me, actually, and we got together and got to know each other. And in the time that I have, I just really enjoyed. He's got a very calm, peaceful demeanor and heart, and yet this huge heart also for the lost, for God's kingdom, for movement. And he'll get share a little bit of his story, but Joe was a pastor here in Loveland with Blue Sky Church, and God led him into this new org called Novo, which is Latin for to make new, right? And so this heart of Novo, and I think you said it kind of came out of the Navigators world.
That's
kind
right,
of.
Yep.
So it's kind of an offshoot under the Navigators ministry, but this desire for Novo is workers that want to see all things made new. And as they bring the gospel holistically, not just in word, but also in every dimension of life. And so why Pat and I are really excited for Joe to share is they do a lot of the same principles and concepts that we've been trained in with Four Fields and disciple making and all those different things. They have a very, very similar heart, very like-minded. But what we've really enjoyed learning more about is just there's kind of this pre-training of learning to hear from the Lord and walk with him in prayer and dependence as you're trying to make disciples. So it's not just this kind of like, get out and do it. Put on your bootstraps. Let's go. Why aren't you going harder? But this connection, this walking with him, and there's a training that he's going to introduce this morning that we're going to be opening up for anybody that wants to walk through that this fall. You know, if you're highly curious and maybe somewhat skeptical, you're welcome. If you go, I'll drink whatever Kool-Aid you're drinking, come on in. Anywhere and every in between with all of that. So with that, I'd just like to welcome Joe up and get to hear from him this morning.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's a great, great privilege to be here. I got to know Nathan and Pat this past summer. We have a lot of things in common. One of them is the authority of the Word of God. And a love for Jesus and a love to see Jesus into the world. And so I'm thrilled. Laboring here in Loveland for quite some time, I am thrilled that there's a church that doesn't see Jesus as a genie and what can we get for him to make my life more happy, but actually sees him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's our role to worship him. And you've got a heart for the nations, and you've already been doing some work, and so I kept hearing about you guys. I'm like, I have to get to know this church. So great job on Novo, by the way. You did a fantastic job on describing what it is. But this is my wife, Connie. We're part of Novo, and there's about 600 of us around the world, about 100 different countries. And so our main emphasis is on gospel movements. How do we see the gospel move? And a lot of T4T principles, disciple-making principles, is the things that the world has been seeing and exploding and seeing Jesus, and now we're starting to see here in the States. And so we're partnering together to see what does that look like for the city of Loveland. So some of you have been already doing it, and we're thrilled. We're absolutely thrilled. A couple of areas that I work in Loveland, I'm working in the police station, which has been a complete joy. I got invited to that about a couple years ago. Unfortunately, there was a police brutality and a real black eye for the department, but God used that. And I was meeting with the chief, with a couple other pastors, and in that, I just remember that day in the conference room that he got on his knees. This is the police department conference room, and gave his life to Jesus. And so we baptized him in a lake nearby. And since then, we've held Discover Bible Studies. These are opportunities for people to discover Jesus. And the difference between a Bible study and a discovery is that you walk out with an I will statement. I will discover Jesus based on how he's leading you, and you do something. And it's the craziest thing. When people do it, because they have these great stories when they come back. And so in this Discovery Bible Study, we've had the police chief, we've had sergeants and detectives, we've had prosecuting attorneys, admin staff, people coming to discover Jesus. And so it's been an absolute joy. Just to let you know, your chief right now has completely redone the mission statement for the department and for the city. And if you know your Bible, it's Micah 6:8. justice, mercy, and kindness. Isn't that fantastic? That's your police chief for this entire area. And that's been born out of a prayer for about 2 years of praying for justice, praying for mercy. So when you have officers out there that are thinking in those terms, that's good news for us, isn't it? Yeah? The other area I'm working with are some of the homeless people here. And so we've seen some great transformation, have been able to team up with some of the people working with them and seen some of them become disciples and seen some amazing transformation. And so it's quite humorous for me sitting with the officers when they talk about the homeless. And I'm like, I know that person. And how can I help you with that person? And so they have stories to share. And it's kind of two worlds colliding for me. Well, I heard you guys are the interactive group. Is that right? Yeah. Nathan said, hey, this is kind of like a big living room. So I'm like, well, I don't need PowerPoint then, right? Because I wouldn't do PowerPoint in my living room. So I'm here. I'm going to talk about a topic called spiritual authority. And it's one of the things that we as an organization have really embraced. There are 6 prayer tools that our missionaries throughout the world use. And this is how we see God open up spiritual doors into people's hearts. And so we've been using these tools, and someone had the idea like, hey, why don't we share this with our partners? And then someone of the partners who said, hey, can I grab my friend for this? And pretty soon, I think last year we had about 2,500 people go through it in about 30-something different countries. And so you guys are going to be hosting, which I'm really thrilled. This church will be hosting a spiritual authority cohort. And there'll be some other people, I think, from the city just checking in out, but you'll be able to work with your church. And there's some things you're already doing really, really well. So it's going to be fun to see that hybrid model work. So you are the interactive group, which I'm really love. So I got a question for you. Let's interact for a little bit. Which would you rather have? Authority or power? Let me define that for you. So I'll use the police analogy here. So let's just say an intersection, the lights are not working, okay? The cop shows up, he's directing traffic. So stopping here, coming here, okay? And then he's about to switch, and he realizes as he's about to pull that stop, there's a big cement truck coming through, and he doesn't look like he's about to stop, okay? And the cop is wanting to put his hand out, but the cement truck is much bigger. So the cement truck has power. That's strength to do what you want to do. The cement truck is way bigger than the cop. But the cop has a badge. He's sitting in the intersection. He has authority. Authority is the right to exercise power. So which would you rather have, authority or power? Tell me why. Raise your hand. Say, hey, I want one or the other. I'm kind of hearing mixed here.
Authority.
Okay, tell me why.
Authority, because without it, people don't trust you.
Okay.
The badge gives you the trust where people say, somebody says he can use his power.
Okay.
It builds a deeper level than just, I'm running you over because I'm bigger and stronger than you.
Yes.
Somebody more powerful than me says, I can use this power.
Yeah. I like that word trust. I had my neighbor do landscape, and the landscape company wanted to move their machines, and they moved it right across my property and damaged the landscape. They had power. They didn't have authority, did they? And guess what landscape I'm not calling? Yeah, it's a good observation. What?
Authority is given to you by someone higher.
Okay.
Whereas power is just given to you by like the loudest person in the room or...
Okay. Okay, what would you rather have?
Oh,
okay, all authority by chance, okay.
It seems like they can't be mutually exclusive. Because if you have authority but no power, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
So like the cement truck's going to run over the police officer no matter what he does.
That's true. Yeah.
Feel like you have to have both.
That's a really good point. Like the Mexican government has authority, but the cartel have power. Yeah, that's a really good point. Anybody else? See, I said either or. You're like, no way, I'm not playing for that. It's good.
Like, I think if you have authority, then you need to have, not necessarily you having the power, but someone backing you up having the power, right? Because
okay.
That's like, the police officer doesn't have that power, but he has power of the government, right, by backing
that. He has the backing, yeah. That's good, yeah.
If you have power, do you need authority?
Oh, say that again?
I said if you have power, do you need authority?
Okay. If you have power, Do you really need authority? Tell me more.
Well, I'm just asking a question.
Oh, okay. You want me to answer that?
The cement truck can run over the guy.
Okay.
No matter what, he can do whatever he wants. Does he have authority because he has the power?
Depends if you want respect or people to respect you or people to fear.
Yeah. I mean, there's something true to that, that the cement guy can just go right over and go right through it. Yeah.
Yeah. And then there are consequences above that.
There's consequences.
There's another power bigger than the cement.
Yeah.
So he could do that, but also he's going to get in trouble.
Yeah, and you're bringing up the issue of justice. There's justice involved with in terms of rights. Yeah.
So it goes into the whole it's the perspective and the audience that you're involved in. So what is given, what is taken? So what? How does it affect who you're interacting. So works well with one works well together.
Okay.
Sometimes they both work well together depending on your audience.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Yeah.
I feel like since we can just finish the cement truck for a minute. I feel like laws, I feel like power, passing laws does not change the human heart. And that's ultimately what we there's room for heart to change authority depending on how the authority is. So power is just, it just seems like raw coercion.
Okay.
On the other hand, I feel like with authority there has to be power associated with it, because I could say you need to follow me, I'm in charge, but if there's nothing to back that up, then so
yeah.
What? And as far as the first question, I say I definitely prefer the authority, you know, having authority in Jesus' name. I don't want to have the power in and of myself because I'm just human, and it would be very easy to use it for my purposes if it was all.
This is good. I think as we dialogue here, you're starting to put together, there's certainly a relationship between the two. Certainly a relationship. And the good news in Jesus Christ, you actually have both. You have authority, and you also have, through Jesus, he's the only one on the throne, okay? There's no one qualified but him to sit on that throne. Everything that's below his feet, he has authority over. The good news, being in Christ, you have that authority. That's good news. And you also have the power. He says, wait, and I will give you power. This Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall have power. You're going to need that because you're going to tell people about me and these are the same people that killed me. Okay? So the good news is that you have authority and you have now. What does that mean? And I realize I'm speaking to Americans. We don't really like authority. We really don't. The whole nation was founded on a rebellion. And every generation seems to have this little more skepticism. I thought my generation was like that, and then I saw the one below me, and then the one below me, and it's like everyone has this thing about authority. And I realized authority is actually a very sensitive topic because some of us have been abused by it. Some of us have been really hurt by it. And so we eschew all types of authority. But I'm not talking about world authority here. I'm talking about the authority of Jesus Christ. And his authority always brings freedom. His authority always brings peace. And it's something you and I need to be able to fulfill all that he has for us. We need both. We need authority and we need that power. So my Bible is open to Matthew 9, and I'm only going to do 8 verses today. But the funny thing is this week as I got into this passage and I've talked to your pastors about what really to speak upon, the Lord actually gave me 3 messages today. And I'm like, Lord, what in the world is 3 messages? And I'm thinking, it's a good thing we're having food after this because I'm just going to keep going with all 3. No. I was like, Lord, what's the deal here? And I don't actually, even to this moment, I don't know which way this is going to go. It just depends on what he wants to bring to your heart, what we need as a church, what you need as a family, okay? I'm not necessarily sure where he wants to go, but a little bit about my story. I didn't grow up in the church. My dad, still to this day, is an atheist. My mom is a Catholic, I'd call her a Catholic creaster. Christmas and Easter, that's it. That's all she was. And so I grew up with this idea that there's probably a God out there. It makes too much sense of the things that we have in this earth. And then about high school, I was invited to a youth group. And in this youth group, I met this pastor that was just really crazy. He had life in him. I didn't have that. I was depressed. I was suicidal thoughts. I was just like, this world is meaningless. And he has life. And I asked the question, what do you have that I don't have? So he told me about Jesus. And that was the first time in my life that I heard that this God is not just the God of all things, but he's a God that's very personable, that you can know him and have a relationship. And what that did to my brain, it absolutely exploded it. So it was soon after that, the Lord had a second decision for me, which was vocational ministry. I'll never forget the day of setting me apart to be able to do this work full time. And so for the last 30-something years, I've pretty much done a lot of things. Worked with big churches, small churches, church plant. I've done the bivocational thing as a denominational leader. But they all have one thing in common, is that neighbor over there doesn't know Jesus. How do I go and make a disciple of him? That's it. Every single thing in my life has come down to that. How do I make a disciple of him? So this concept of authority is actually a big deal for me. And to be honest, I didn't really get that in my Christian early years of discovering that I really needed Christ's authority. I mean, I did the Bible school thing, I did the seminary thing, and I remember, wow, we were in California, and I remember, I can't remember what year it was. This was about 20-something years ago. Kids were pretty young. They're adults now. I've got a son in the military, a daughter in journalism, photojournalism, and another son. My youngest is this summer been doing a lot of golf maintenance, driving a lot of machines, which he absolutely loves. But back then they were younger, and I remember our middle one was struggling. And I remember she was going through this phase. I thought it was terrible twos, but it ended up being so much greater that she was just screaming. She was just out of control. She was just not herself. And it was just so mind-boggling. And this was happening day after day. And I'm thinking, what is going on with my daughter? So I remember coming home from work and just looking at my wife, Connie, she'll remember this, and my daughter, she's just screaming and just going crazy. And I'm like, gosh, what is wrong? And she just looked at me like, you need to take her. I've been dealing with her all day. You need to take her. And any moms feel like that? Husband comes home, we're like, look, this one has been giving me a rough time. Dad, you're going to have a field trip with Dad. So I remember having my daughter in her room, and I am having her on my lap, and she won't sit still. And she's going crazy. And I'm trying to hug her, trying to embrace her. She's not wanting to be hugged, and she's just crying and screaming. And at that point, I just scream out, Jesus, help me. I mean, literally just scream out, Jesus, help me. And at that moment, she stopped. Just like that. And to my amazement, I'm like, oh my goodness, how clueless am I? This is not an emotional, this is not developmental, this is actually spiritual. Now, I went to seminary. I translated Ephesians twice from the Greek. And both times, I'm sure I translated the thing that it says we're not at war with flesh and blood, but we're at war with the spiritual powers of the air. I translated that, but I had never really seen it and never really been affected by it until I saw it in my daughter's life. And then I realized, my goodness, how blind have I been in engaging this ministry and doing these great things that there's actually this spiritual battle. And so God woke us up, and we realized we needed a prayer upgrade. And to be honest, everything that the Lord has called me to, it's been a prayer upgrade that I truly, as the scriptures say, you don't know how to pray. I love the understatements of the Bible sometimes, by the way. Jesus says you're going to have trouble in this world. It's an understatement. Okay, it's like, wow. The other one is like, you don't know how to pray. It is so true. And the disciples say, teach me how to pray. And I come with that attitude in everywhere we go. So this concept of authority is really important for prayer. And we've seen great breakthrough when we understand that the spiritual world works with authority. That's how they operate. And I realized a lot of my prayers just were so meaningless because I didn't understand how authority worked in the spiritual world. I didn't get a clue on it. I was clueless on how to do it. So let me give you an example here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. This should be a very familiar story. And in this, I want you to see that Jesus doesn't use power to heal. He actually uses authority. There's a difference, as we said. And Jesus never actually has to pray for healing. He just commands it because he understands the authority. So I'm intrigued by this. What does it have for us? So it says in verse 1, chapter 9 of Matthew, and I don't have any PowerPoint. So you have phones, you have Bibles, you can follow along with me. Chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says that Jesus climbed back into the boat, and he went back across the lake to his own town. So at this point, Jesus is going town to town. It says earlier in Matthew that he's been announcing that the kingdom of God is here, and then he's been demonstrating the kingdom of God is here through a lot of healings, exorcisms, a lot of signs and wonders. And he's going town to town to do that. At this point in the story, he comes back on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. In the northwest section is his hometown called Capernaum. That's where he comes back to. And if you remember, Capernaum is the place where he stood up in the synagogue, read the scroll of Isaiah, talked about how this has been fulfilled today, that the lame will walk. Keep that in mind. And he comes back to his hometown. His hometown's only 1,500 people. I mean, our high schools are bigger than that, right? It's not a lot. And in this story, as he comes back, some people bring to him, we don't have their names, they bring to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Now, the word mat has a variety of meanings. It can mean cot, can mean a bed, can mean a couch, okay? And these people that who do not have names probably heard that Jesus was coming back through. And they probably say to themselves, well, how do we get our buddy to go see Jesus? And someone came up with the idea, he's on the couch, just bring the couch. Okay, that's what they do. It's probably a good idea. Let's just pick him up on the couch. Now, it's interesting, he's a paralyzed man. So he's lacking power distributing that brings motion to his legs. From all appearances, this is a power issue. Okay? Over 20 years ago, I had a power issue. I messed up my back. The disc burst. Everything pressed aside the nerve. This whole leg shut down, and I couldn't walk again. And I had to relearn how to work. To walk and work. I didn't have power in this leg. There was something that was cut off. And so by all appearances, this looks like a power issue. Now, look at the rest of this verse. There's a lot of meat on the bone here. I absolutely love this verse. Seeing their faith, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." Wait a second. We're talking about a paralyzed man, but what does his sins have to do with the paralysis? It's fascinating to me that Jesus has a discerning ability that this is not a power issue, that there's something connected to him not working his legs, okay, and his sins. And this really trips up Western Christians, okay? We live post-enlightenment in a scientific world. When we see physical problems, we always just assume there is a physical cause. But you read your Bible and it says sometimes we have physical problems. Sometimes we have physical problems because there's a spiritual issue involved here. In other words, it's not power blocking the motion. This man's rights have been canceled, nullified. That's inhibiting him physically so he cannot move. And I think it's really fascinating here. Do you know the paralyzed man doesn't say a word in this story? The people bringing him on the couch don't say a word in the story. But Jesus, his word seeing his faith, it's a really interesting word. It's not that he just observes it. It's seeing with the idea of perception, that he has an understanding. He has a discernment about these people bringing him on a mat. And what I love about this is so amazing to me, is that Jesus offers mercy to one because of somebody else's faith. Think of that. Let that sit. You have people in your life right now that need God's mercy, and it's because of your faith Jesus does something. Just let that sit. Isn't that amazing? Because of your faith, this person gets mercy. I don't know who's in your life right now that needs mercy, but they probably don't have the faith. They probably can't get up off the couch. But your faith will count. Maybe that's the only thing you need to hear today, is that you have an opportunity to stand in somebody else's place and offer faith where their faith cannot work. That's amazing. It's just amazing that our God would allow that. And I'm thinking, how many stories will we hear in heaven? Oh, it's because of their faith. That's why you're even here. I heard one this past week, my cousin who just came to faith. It was an amazing story. She comes to faith. I said, how'd you come to faith? She read a book by an atheist. I'm like, time out here. What? Like, put that together for me. And she said, in the book, it says that the most happy people are the ones who actually follow and obey the Bible. In the atheist book, it says that. And she goes, well, that's interesting. So she picked up the Bible and started reading it, started going online, looking at where some churches are. And then when she heard a sermon from the pastor, said, stop trying to follow the path of your own happiness. Follow Jesus instead. And she's like, that's been my life. I've had 6 careers because I've been trying to fulfill happiness in my life. I can't find it. And I have this paralyzing fear all over my life. And I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to get rid of it. And she said, I just said, I'm going to start following Jesus. And I said, what happened to your fear? She said, he took it away. And then she tells me a story that she started going to each of the cousins who had faith. There's not a lot of them. And there were 2 of them, since they were 8 years of age, praying that she would receive Jesus. That's awesome. Because of their faith, mercy was given to my cousin. Amen to that. So this gets a little bit crazy. The people who do speak are the next ones in verse 3. Some of the teachers in religious law said to themselves, now here are the people that have been given authority of the land. These are people that should, they have the Torah, they memorized the 5 books, the first 5 books of the Bible. They have a sense of authority, and they're questioning. Now, in their questioning, they're right on the topic, but they're wrong in their assessment. Some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, that's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? And the short answer is, yes, he does. You better believe it. And this is an interesting part of the story of Matthew because it's the seed. It's the beginning for them to start plotting attack on Jesus. This is their evidence they're going to use. There's no way that he's God. And yet in the very same story, he proves otherwise. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he says, why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart? So in their heart, they're already denying him. And what's the evil part? They're judging him to be guilty even though he's an innocent man. And blasphemy was no small thing. It was death. That was the law of the land. So they're already just teasing this out in their hearts. And he calls him out on it. And then he says to this, let me ask you this question. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Well, of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody really knows if your sins are forgiven. Do you remember when you were young? I don't know about you, but I remember having this competition with the boys in the backyard who could throw the football over the house. And the boys are like, yeah, I could do that. Of course it's easy to say you can do that. You know, proving it is quite different. It is easier to say your sins are forgiven unless it is actually harder unless you're God. It is harder because only God can forgive sins. So he says this, so I'm going to prove to you that the Son of Man, here's our word, has the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus says to the paralyzed man, he commands this, doesn't pray it. He exercises the authority, he cancels the right. Whatever's blocking him, it's the sin issue in his life that's given him paralysis. Okay? And that might be hard for Westerners, okay? We always think there's a physical problem with a cause that's causing the physical problem. And so we'll go to the doctor, and sometimes the doctor says, I have no idea. And when the doctor says that, we go to Google. And we're trying to find a figure. There's sometimes it could be a spiritual issue. That's what's happening here. And so he says, I'm going to cancel the right that is blocking the motion. I'm going to give you rights. I'm going to give that back to you. I have the authority to forgive sins. And so he says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And that's what he does. He gets up, he jumps up, and he goes home. He jumps up. So Jesus forgives, the man is healed. Okay? And this is an issue of authority. This is an issue of authority. Now, I have seen that. I have stories where people have come in certain pain. One lady, she had tremendous back pain, and it ended up not being a power issue. As we began to pray, she had a forgiveness issue. And as she dealt with the sin, the forgiveness issue cleared up the pain in her back. So all I have to say is I think we just need to be discerning Christians that we go to Jesus for everything. Go to a doctor for wisdom. He's given us that. There's certainly things that are physical. My back was a physical issue. But I still went to Jesus. Help me. Give these doctors wisdom. But there's times in our life we have to be really conscious that this could be something different. Is there anything in my life that's causing this paralysis in my life that you know about? And it's a good opportunity to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to give you this. Is it that? Jesus is God. He heals. He forgives. And sometimes our healing comes because of forgiveness. So here's what I want to focus on the rest of our time, is the response of the people, because I think that's us. Once we start to understand the authority of Christ into our lives, there's a certain response of the people of God. And it says this, after the man jumps up and he goes home, and it's really fascinating language here, because it's the same language describing Jesus being risen from the dead and he is off to the races. It's like this foreshadowing of what's about to come. And then it says that fear swept the crowd. And they saw this happen. And it's this type of fear. It's this idea of amazement. It's this idea that we haven't seen things like this before. And they're just absolutely amazed, okay? So that's one of the responses, is that when we see God act on his authority, we have this sense of amazement. That's one response. The other response is that we praise God. Now, here's what I want to focus on. In my Bible here, it says they praise God for sending a man with such great authority. And then it has a little asterisk next to it. Well, in the Greek, it says giving such authority to human beings. Now, my translator thought that can't be true. Because in the Greek it says, they praise God for giving authority to men, to mankind. But my translation didn't like that. Because like, how does that fit in the story? Like, who are the men that he's giving authority to? It didn't like that. If you look it up into a commentary, what's going on here, they actually leave it out. Like verse 8 doesn't even exist. Okay? And then one commentator said it's highly unlikely this authority is actually going to the church. That's what it says. But we have to, if we really are people that the Word of God is authority, we have to deal with the evidence and wrestle with it. First of all, how does this even make sense? What men are getting authority? This is plural, not singular. If it was singular, that's an easy solution. Oh, it's Jesus. But it's plural. It says plural that he's giving authority to human beings. What's Matthew doing here? Well, perhaps it has something to do with Jesus's name, the Son of Man, that they understood Jewish, that when Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, as man's representative, that they were somehow included in that. Perhaps that's the case. I don't really know, to be honest with you. Perhaps the other case is that he restored the rights of the individual, of the paralyzed man, that he was once in bondage. He's restored that rights and he's given authority to this man, that his rights have been restored. Perhaps that's it. But Matthew has a different thing involved here. He uses this story as a seed to say that Jesus has authority, but he's also giving that to his followers. In fact, chapter 10, he calls out the 12 disciples together and gives them, here's our word, authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal every kind of disease and illnesses. Now, some people, if you're like me growing up, are like, oh, that's the 12. I didn't get that. The 12 got that. And then you have to, then you read more of the Word of God, Luke chapter 10, that he says he gives it to the 72. And you're like, well, there goes that argument. He gave it to the 72. And then to the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me. Now go and therefore make disciples. In other words, you need authority to actually make disciples. And his disciples understood what that was. Every time Jesus uses this word, it's the authority to boldly proclaim his name. And we need that. It's also to see healings and to see deliverance ministries happen. We need that too. We desperately need that. That there is this thing that when we begin to see disciples made, then we get into a world that has authority and has a sense of power, that we need a greater authority and a greater power to see things happen. So when we get to Acts, you know who got this authority? It was Peter. Peter says the first miracle, silver and gold, I don't have that. Then he says the great line, but what I what? What I what? What I do have. Not like, here's, I'm getting it, let me go ask for it. He's like, I have this. Get up and walk. And do you realize there are 40 miracles in Acts? That's the only one next to a religious institution. All of them are on the field. And that's pretty exciting, getting out in the field, because you start seeing this stuff. Well, the early church grabbed this. They knew it. And we start seeing not just the 12, we start seeing them in Acts chapter 4 praying for more of this. Okay? They get this authority, and we start seeing things from Stephen. We start seeing things from Philip. We start seeing it from everyday believers exercising their authority that's been given to them by Jesus Christ. In fact, for 300 years, we have documents of the everyday believers doing this. A good book to read is Douglas Balzer. It's called Light Up the Dark. And he basically did this dissertation. He says, how does this authority issue impacted the church for the first 300 years? And he starts taking writings from church fathers. And they're crazy writings about how these things were just normal for them in everyday disciple making. One of them is a church father named Irenaeus, who was a bishop in Lyon. And he just says this crazy thing that we've seen healings. We've seen these exorcisms. Like, it's just, it's kind of like on the side. He says, oh yeah, we've actually seen people raised from the dead and they still live among us today. And you're like, wait a second. Are you kidding me? It's just, he just kind of flippantly says that. Well, where does it say that we're supposed to raise the dead? That's what he tells them to do. Now, does all of this just sound so crazy to you? The craziest part, it doesn't to you. Yeah, I love that. The craziest part is that Jesus would actually give us this authority. I think that's awesome, and I think that's absolutely crazy. And what I have discovered, is it's something you have positionally in Christ. You have the authority of Christ. You have it. And yet at the same time, it's a dynamic that you need to learn how to use it. You need to learn to exercise it. You've got to take some risk. Rob Reamer says this, that the next level with God, and what he means by that, next intimacy, next understanding, next growing part of God. He says the next level of God is going to be beyond your comfort zone. Okay? And then he says this, you're going to have to risk more than what you're comfortable with. You're going to have to go out there and do it. So we've got a church in Austin that has been through our spiritual authority cohort, and they've started to exercise this stuff and started to see how do we start seeing this happen. And her name is Amy, and she's just really on fire for the Lord. She went through our spiritual authority cohort, and they've discovered that there's this pretty big Middle East population in Austin. And God's been giving them a heart. They start feeling God's heart for these people. And she met a young woman, and I can't remember her name, but they met for tea. And as Amy was coming for this appointment, she heard from the Lord, I want you to teach this daughter how to hear my voice. And Amy's really new to this. She's like, this listening to God thing is real new to me. How do I know that's from you? And God, that sounds absolutely crazy that you would want me to do that. I mean, how am I supposed to do that? I'm just making a relationship here. So they have tea. And as they're having tea, this Muslim young girl says to you, I want to know the God you know. I want to be able to listen like you listen. And she says, oh, gosh. So she goes, okay, let's do that. Let's do that. So at that moment, here's the risk. Why don't we just spend some moments listening? And let's just say, Lord, just speak to me. Would you speak to me? It says in your word that your sheep hear my voice. I want to hear you. I want to know this is a personable relationship. So let's just spend some time in silence. And so 2 minutes felt like 20 minutes. And Amy's like, Lord, there's got to be something. Come on, Lord, here's her risk. Okay? And she says, okay, I want to know. Interrupts the silent time, I want to know. Amy says, did you hear anything? And the Muslim lady says, I hear that Jesus really loves me. Really loves me. And he's going to be here with me. So that night, she goes to bed, Muslim husband to the left. This is a true story. It's going to sound crazy. There is a man in a white robe that enters the room and sits at her bedside. And sitting at her bedside is taking, the white man is, or the man dressed in white is taking out of his hand and putting something into this young Muslim daughter's mouth. And she feels this burning sensation. And according to Amy, she's had all sorts of surgeries on her mouth, just infections, just something that has given her a lot of shame. She's feeling this burning sensation. And then the man gets up and leaves. The next morning, she feels this obligation to tell her Muslim husband the story. Now, imagine how that conversation would go. By the way, as we were sleeping last night, a man came into our room. How do you think that went? And she begins to tell a story. And the husband's noticing something about her mouth that's completely changed. And her husband says this, well, it's got to be that Jesus guy, because that's all you keep talking about. And that was the end of that. And I think for Amy, to take the risk, to take the listen, and to say, all right, Lord, let's see what you're up to. There's amazing stories. And I think about you guys, taking the risk. I think the first place to begin to see Jesus' authority is in your own household. Learning to pray for your home. That it's under everything under his authority. And then seeing your neighborhood block by block change. You're seeing the areas in the city that you feel that you want to see changed. I mean, in the spiritual authority cohort, I'd love to share with you some of the stories that are already happening some of the people taking these risks. And I think you're going to have your own stories as well. So what I want to do, I want to pray for you. And then I'm going to show you a two-minute video that will introduce what is a spiritual authority cohort. And if you feel like you need an upgrade in prayer, if you want to see a kingdom come in a specific area, maybe it's a school, maybe it's the bus. I was talking to a middle school child. She says the bus ride is her worst experience all day. Well, I thought to myself, why don't we change that around and see what would it like to be to pray that God's kingdom would come on this bus? What would that look like? Would you like to know how to pray for that? Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's an area you drive by in this town that you're like, this place needs prayer. Maybe it's a particular person. If you believe in his word, you trust that he's given you something and you want to start exercising, I would welcome you to come. Let me pray for you. Yeah.
Stick around for the potluck, right?
Yeah.
So if you guys have more questions or if you go, I might be interested, I'd like to hear a little bit more.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, let's pray. Just hold out your hands. I'm going to give you a moment right now just with you and Jesus on where he wants to invite his authority into your life. So just sit with him on that. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with all that he has died for. I bless you that you will grow in understanding that he has given you authority, he has given you power, and this is for people that desperately need it. Seeing their faith, he healed. So in the name of Jesus, I bless you with the faith that you will need to bring mercy through Jesus Christ to those who need it. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Spiritual Authority Cohort is a training designed by NOVO, an international missionary sending agency with staff serving all over the world. We are passionate about equipping and mobilizing the local church into mission. We want to help you see the gospel move right where you are, in your home, neighborhood, and workplace. It all starts with the power of prayer. We were told that we needed to pray, but sometimes we weren't told how. Have you ever started praying, said amen, and then went about your day wondering if it was going to do anything? When you pray, you should expect things to change, even in real time as you pray. This training teaches people about their spiritual authority as sons and daughters of the King, and all the things that happen and are afforded to us when we pray. You'll learn about the tools and ways to pray that we see modeled by Jesus and the disciples in Scripture, like how to listen to God, how to pray for healing. But you won't just learn about it, you'll start using the tools right away. experimenting in a safe environment and start putting it into practice in your everyday life. There are 6 modules covered in the training and a couple ways you can do it. Some host small groups, which we call huddles, in their homes. Or several groups meet together at a local church. Or you can be part of a cohort that is facilitated over Zoom. Some cohorts have live presenters and some watch the recorded presentations. However you choose to participate, each cohort is experiential and discovery-based. Participants practice in new ways of praying together. It's a level playing field, and every time we find God partnering with our new attempts to pray with our spiritual authority. Each module starts with a short presentation about our topic, then time to experiment with a specific prayer tool during the meeting, and getting out there to use the tools in between the meetings. This is resulting in powerful life change for those who have participated in the cohorts. If you want to see your prayer life come alive for the first time in maybe a long time, I hope you'll consider joining us for the Spiritual Authority cohort and sign up today.